I want to turn you back to our study in the book of Acts, a couple of weeks or more maybe since we've been there. Acts chapter 16 is where we're coming to. I just want to backtrack a little bit, and so we'll read from chapter 15, verse 36 to give us the context and to refresh our memories of where we left off even the last time. So Acts chapter 15, verse 36, and then we're just going to read on into chapter 16. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed on to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Amen. Just ending at verse 5, at the start of chapter 16, we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious and his infallible word today. Let's turn back to that passage that we read earlier on, really dealing with the first five verses of chapter 16. We've entitled it "The First Surprise." And just let's come in a word of prayer to the Lord as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy goodness toward us. Thank thee, Lord, for thy mercies. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the ability even to earn a wage. And Lord, for the offerings and tithes that have been gathered in this morning, we thank thee for them. And we ask, O God, that, Lord, that we might be good stewards. Lord, speaking of the oversight of the Lord's money. And bless, Lord, we pray, each endeavor of the work of God here. And we pray, Lord, that thou would close us in with thy word just now as we come, Lord, to give consideration to it. Help us, Lord, to expound the word of God rightly. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Help us, O God, to preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. And Lord, to that end, I pray thou would fill us with thy Holy Spirit and with power. Give me those words that must and shall prevail. Remember us for good. Lord, we pray for a little word to be given to each and every heart. Those, Lord, who are unwell, need a word. Those maybe, Lord, looking about tests and so forth in hospital. Lord, the little one, Lee Carson, Lord, remember the child again, touch him. And, oh God, we just bring these all before thee, and we pray that thou would have mercy. But, Lord, have mercy upon us, even this morning as we come to this passage. Teach us by thy Spirit, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Those are the words of William Cowper, and a hymn that is found in our hymn book, the truth of which you're going to see at this juncture in our study in the book of Acts. Where we left off in chapter 15, we have to say it didn't make for the best of reading. That long-term relationship and friendship between Paul and Barnabas, it seemed to be severed, and it looked as if it was irreparable. And men and women, we read there the contention was so sharp. Go read over those words and quickly pass on. The contention was so sharp. Here was something that was irreparable. And it begs us to cherish those godly friendships that we have. Don't allow anything in between those godly friendships. But the contention was so sharp over the matter of taking John Mark or not on the next missionary journey that we find that one mission team now had become two mission teams. You see, the workmen might be different, but the work of God goes on. If God was depending on perfect people to accomplish His work, then little would be done. Yeah, little to nothing. But you see, our imperfections and our limitations, it ought to cause us to cast ourselves upon the grace of God, because God's grace is sufficient to see a work done. Barnabas, along with John Mark, went to Cyprus. Paul, along with his new companion in the mission team, Silas, they went through Syria and Cilicia. And providentially, that meant for both those men that they were returning to the place of their upbringing. Barnabas was from Cyprus. He went home. Paul, he was from Antioch. Antioch was the chief city of Cilicia. And so he was going through that home place that he knew about. It is evident, however, that he didn't stay long in that home place, because he may have attracted too much attention by the curiosity of the people, and that would have meant deflecting attention away from the Christ of whom he was preaching. And so he didn't stay there. He continued on. Instead, we read that he pressed forward westward, retracing his steps, this time the other way round, to when he had first visited the cities of Derbe and Lystra. They were places that had known great success during the first missionary journey. But they were also places wherein they had known great persecution and sufferings during that first tour. We should not forget in our study from chapter 14 of how in Lystra Paul was taken and he was stoned and he was carried out of the city and left there to die. But God, however, had mercy upon him in that he was to be get up again and he was to continue on the work of confirming the souls of the disciples. It's a very interesting thought that that same word is also found now to bring to a close chapter 15. Because it says in the last verse, he went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. It means strengthening. It means, gives a sense of establishing the new churches that had been formed in these cities. The Lord had confirmed His word with signs following the preaching during that first missionary journey. There were disciples and believers in these places. Cities, don't forget, that were Gentile. Gentile peoples, in many cases, cities that were known for their sin and for their wickedness. We ought to deduce from that that there's no place, and neither is there any circumstance which is too hard for the Lord. And you might say, the kingdom of Mourn is hard. Yes, it is. But so is up the road. So it is throughout our province and in other places. But no place is too hard for the Lord. Here were Gentile places. Here were cities known for their sin. And yet there were disciples there. There were churches there. And they were strengthening. They were establishing. Paul had a burden for them. He had a care and a concern for having found Christ as Savior, that they might be strengthened now and that they might grow in their faith. And hence the purpose or the motivation behind this second missionary journey. But what a surprise or two is to be found in store for them. And we want to just look at the first one this morning in the opening verses of chapter 16. We're going to see others throughout this chapter. It's a well-known chapter. But here's the first surprise. I want you to notice, first of all, the encouragement. We've already referenced something of the hard time that Paul encountered at Lystra the first time around. But when he returned there, he was to have a great encouragement. And that encouragement is captured somewhat in one word, the word behold. For the Holy Ghost puts it in there in the words of verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold. In other words, what a surprise. Think about this. Give attention to this. That word is there by the Holy Spirit. Behold, what? A certain disciple was there, named Jesus. Timotheus. And while that's a name that I don't need to really bring to you, it's very familiar to us if you're a reader of the Bible at all, if you're one who's found in the New Testament, you will have known much of Timothy. You will have read much about him. You will know that his name is mentioned oftentimes. But here's the first time. Here's the first mention that his name is recorded. It's the first time that we're introduced to him, and we're introduced to him as a young believer in the faith. The few words that are given to us here instruct us a lot about the testimony of this Timotheus. I want you to think particularly, consider his parentage. We are told that his mother was a Jewess, and she was also a believer. She was saved. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're given her name. Her name was Eunice. Her grandmother's name was Lois, and Lois was also a saved granny. However, there was a division in the home. For you see, we read here that his father, we're not given his name, but his father was a Greek. He was a Gentile. By implication, he was an unbeliever. He wasn't saved. Timothy was brought up in a mixed home. A mother who was a Jew, a father who was a Gentile. But because there was that influence of the gospel and that influence of the truth of God in this home by his mother and by his grandmother, we can only conclude that Timothy was a very privileged young man. How privileged he was is brought to light in reference to another verse. If you want to turn to it, you'll find it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and again, Paul is in the picture because Paul writes this letter. He's now an old man. He's now an old apostle. He's ready to depart to be with the Lord. But he's writing to Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Stop there, just. "That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." And Paul here reminds him of how he was instructed in the Word of God. The word for child there, by the way, is a word that's used for a young child. It's used often for an infant. It's even used for the unborn in the womb. From his earliest, youngest days, he was tutored in the writings. He was tutored in the letters of God's Word. And I've put this out to you before, no doubt. Maybe it's in the senior Bible class, I don't remember, or maybe in the prayer meeting. But he could have learned his alphabet by his mother tracing his fingers over those holy letters. That's the sense of the start of that verse. Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy letters, the holy scriptures. You know, there's application here both for young people, and I want to bring that to them, but there's application here for granny or for granda. What influence you can have upon the children. Just because you're getting on and the wrinkles are starting to show and the hair is not what it used to be and color-wise it's going to gray, and you can't do the things that you used to do. I'm starting to feel that too. The pace gets a wee bit slower. Listen, you're still usable in God's hand. You can have a powerful influence upon the child. And there was this godly influence in his home, even though dad wasn't saved. And young person, I want to speak to you this morning. You might be able to say, well, you know, I have a similar parentage here. And it's of a similar vein of what you're speaking about, preacher. Then don't despise that upbringing, young person. Oh, you may kick against it. You may kick against it at times, what you feel are the restraints. And as long as you're in that home, you've got to go by the rules of the home. You've got to obey father and mother. And they're for your blessing, they're for your good. So if they desire you to be in at 11:30 or 11 o'clock or 10 o'clock on a Saturday night, you obey that. Young people, don't be running about in the middle of the morning on the Lord's day. Get it yourself into the bed, into home, get prepared for the Lord's day. But don't, and that's only one restraint. There's other, many, many others. But Don't kick against them. Thank God for that upbringing. You see, when you get a little bit older, you will thank God for a parent or parents that taught you in the Word, brought you up in accordance to God's Word and what it says, not according to what the world says. And it's when you step out of the home, and it's when you get into your own family and you're married, etc., that you really do then appreciate the teaching that you received. Because now you're a parent, or you're in a relationship, in a marriage union, and you remember those things. There is something here of his parentage. But then you'll notice there's also his pardon. For we read in verse 1 that, behold, a certain disciple was there. He's described as a disciple. He's a follower of Christ. This young man was already saved. That must have proved to be a great encouragement to Paul as he arrived back in Lystra, the very place where he knew the suffering, the very place where he was afflicted and the physical attack, where he was stoned, even unto death nearly. Now God, he sees, had given the increase and had added Timothy into the church. What encouragement that must have been. Learn it well, dear worker, that many seeds are sown and many bring forth fruit out of the sower's sight. You remember that? Whether it be in the Sunday school room, whether it be in the children's meeting or the youth work, or on a mother or grandmother's knee, many seeds are sown and some bring forth fruit out of your sight. Paul was to meet with Timothy, whom he learned was already converted to Christ. He's already a disciple. Whether Timothy informed him when that was at this instance, we don't know. But what we do know is that oftentimes in later occasions, Paul refers to him as his own son in the faith. He was his spiritual son. He was converted through the preaching and through the witness of Paul the first time that he had been at Lystra. And Paul didn't know it until now he returns. Oh, just a few months back, I came across in the witness of LTBS in Bambridge, a man came in and said to my wife about how a certain man was going on well with the Lord. Your husband led him to the Lord in Ardara. Many years later. What an encouragement. And here Paul learns of fruit from his labor the first time around. Timothy had come to know his mother and grandmother's Savior. But understand, before we go any further, that we have said that Timothy was privileged, and he was. Timothy was taught in the Scriptures and the Word of God, and he was. He had a good influence in the home. He was even under the preacher. But none of those things saved his soul. You understand that? Salvation is not through privileges. Salvation is not even through decisions. Salvation is only to be found by faith in Christ, for that is what the rest of 2 Timothy 3 and 15 says. Paul said, "Not from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Young man or woman this morning, and you can identify with your privileges here of young Timothy. You've been privileged in the gospel. You've been nurtured in a Christian home. You have a Sabbath school teacher who knows and loves the Lord. You've even been in a Christian school where the Scriptures are influencing you in your learning. Let me ask you, are you saved? For those privileges in themselves don't give you salvation. Have you placed your faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who paid the penalty for sin in his own body on that tree? If you're not depending upon Christ, if you're not depending upon his sacrificial blood alone for salvation, then you are not pardoned in the sight of God. You're yet in your sin. Young person, man or woman, don't be resting upon a false hope. You see here also his progress. Notice what is said in the words of verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. In other words, he had a good testimony. He was progressing as a child of God. He wasn't just resting on some decision he had made in the past. He had that desire to grow as a young believer. And those older, those other believers in the church at Lystra, they could bear witness to that. They could bear witness that he was doing well. You see, the word reported, it actually is in the Greek maturio. And you can nearly work out the English word. It gives a thought of maturing. He was maturing as a believer. There was an honest witness about him. And the aspect that is of that great encouragement to me is what we read here. It says, behold, a certain disciple was there. There. You might say, what do you mean? You see, the return of Paul to this place was probably somewhere in the region of 18 months, maybe a little bit more in between. Missionary journeys. We know that Lystra was a difficult place for the gospel. We know it was a difficult place for the missionary team on the first tour. We know what happened to Paul. We know that Timothy almost certainly witnessed that. He saw what they did to Paul. If 2 Timothy 3 and verse 11, 10, 11 is anything to go by, I think we can deduce that. It says there, Paul's writing to him, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul says to Timothy, you know all about it. He was there. And maybe had a part in his conversion, not only hearing the apostle, but seeing what they did to the man of God. We know all those things. He saw it firsthand. Yet after this time, Timothy, he's still there. You understand? He's still there. He's still there in that place. He's still there in that place which was ungodly for the most part. And he was still there, bearing an honest and a good testimony. He didn't take himself off to some other place. He's still in Lystra. Young person and older, I bring out from that that it is possible to live for God in a spiritually dark and difficult age. It is possible for you to live for God in this country. Even though it is all those things, and it's far away from God, and it's forgotten God, and the Bible, decadence is all around us, but it is possible to live for God where you are. How? Just how Timothy did. He was grounded in the Scriptures. He was progressing in the Lord. Don't be satisfied to be able to say to the preacher, yes, I'm saved. Full stop. I'm going to ask you, are you saved, but are you going on with God now? And that's not just addressed to the young people, that's addressed to us all. Are you going on? That is one of the greatest encouragements that older believers can look for and see in these days. Young people who are going on with God. I wonder, do they see it in you? Do they see it in me? The encouragement. Let's go on a little further. I want you to see the enrollment. It soon became obvious to Paul that this young man would be a great asset to him and Silas in the work. And hence we have the proposition that is couched in the words of verse 3. It says simply at the start of it, him would Paul have to go forth with him. The enrollment was for a companion. A companion in this new mission team. He desired that Timothy would assist him in the mission work that he was committed to, and Timothy would prove to be a great companion in the work of God. We've already stated how Paul addresses Timothy when writing to him and of him. He was his son in the faith. He was a faithful son. He was a fellow laborer. He was a faithful servant. If you just consider, turn over to Philippians 2. I'll give you one example. of how Paul writes to the church here at Philippi, Philippians 2, in the words of verse 19. Let's read this together, please. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." Here he is. "That I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel." The word "him" in verse 22 references you back to Timothy. And Paul, he's saying here that he has proved to be a companion in the gospel. He had a concern. He had a care for the people. He had a like-mindedness like Paul. Many others hadn't. And indeed, he wasn't one who sought out things for himself. You see that? He says, verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Timothy was different. Timothy had that self-effacing attitude. Didn't seek the things for himself or seek his own. He sought the things that were of Christ. You see, the Lord, the Savior, was first and foremost in his life and in his work. A companion who was willing to go with Paul. A companion who stayed the test of time. He's even still there. And when Paul's ready to die and go to glory, he's still in contact with the apostle. He may even have went to Rome. What a refreshment this must have been to the spirit of the apostle Paul. He was evidence that his labors in the gospel, the first time he had been to Lystra, had not been in vain. In that former visit, he had gone forth weeping, bearing precious seed. And now the Apostle Paul, he's about to leave to continue on this journey to the other churches, to moving westward to new fields. He brings his sheath with him, rejoicing. Isn't that a lovely picture of Psalm 126, verse 6? Timothy's going with him. Of course, the greatest companion of all in the gospel and in the work of God is the Lord himself. He said, "I will not forsake thee." Make sure, men and women, in all that you do, that you have the presence of the risen Christ with you. Even in the work of God, that you have the Lord with you. But in taking Timothy onto that mission team and to the regions beyond, I want you to notice there was a conflict that needed to be addressed. You notice verse 3 back in our passage, "Him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters." There's a conflict there. The matter had to do with circumcision. Paul desired that he would be circumcised, and I'm going to come back to that in a moment's time, but we learn from this some things again. Timothy, we know, was brought up in a mixed home. However, his mother was a Jewish believer, and historically, the Orthodox Jews, they traced the identity of anyone through the maternal line. In other words, what your mother was, that's what you were. And Timothy's mother was a Jew, so that meant, in their eyes, Timothy was a Jew, even though he had a Greek father. But the problem was he was never circumcised. And that may give us a little indication that this was a bone of contention within that home. It may not have been that the father, being a Greek, agreed with this. And so it wasn't done, as would normally be the case in the Jewish home. There could have been a difference of opinion within that home. But setting that aside, Paul now desired that he would be circumcised. And you might say, but have we not just come from a chapter where Paul was strenuously against the law being put upon the Gentile believers that they needed to be circumcised? And now he's encouraging it and he's asking that it would be done. Is this not a contradiction? Is this not a touch of hypocrisy with Paul? No, it's not. There's no contradiction here. There's no hypocrisy. For in chapter 15, Paul was against circumcision being added to the work of God's salvation. And there, that's why he refuses it. For example, and we'll not take time to go and look at it, but Galatians 2, just at the start, I think it's verse 2 or so, you'll see that he refused Titus being circumcised on that very point. You see, the work was completed by Christ. The Gentile didn't need to add to it by some works of circumcision. But in chapter 16, this wasn't in the context of God's salvation where Timothy was concerned, but rather was to do with the fitness of service. And Timothy had agreed to be part of that mission team. And Paul was aware that opportunity would be given to them and would be taken by them to go into the synagogues, as his practice was often to be, as well as among the Gentiles. And if they found out, and they would know, because we read there in verse 3, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. He was known abroad. And so they would have known that here was a young man that wasn't circumcised, whose mother was a Jew. Then that would prove to be a hindrance. That would prove to be a distraction for the preaching of Christ. He didn't want Timothy to be thought upon as a renegade or as an apostate Jew. He wanted him to be accepted and to avoid being a stumbling block as they sought to preach Christ in all his fullness and to preach the gospel. And hence the reason why he desired that he would be circumcised, and by doing so, the conflict then would be removed. It was for the furtherance of the gospel. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you'll notice that it was something, a principle that we might say, that Paul exercised in his own ministry as well, desiring acceptance among those whom he preached to. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. You see, he was to put the same principle upon his own life. He desired acceptance so that the gospel might go forth. And that was noted in his ministry. You'll notice also here the conformity with Timothy's enrollment. He was to go with the Apostle Paul, not just because he was asked, but as you understand from the other occasions after this time where he's mentioned often in the scriptures, even two books are addressed to him, you'll understand that he was one who was called of God for the ministry. And he had conformity to submit himself to be circumcised for the reasons that I have already laid out before you. That time prior to meeting with Paul had been God's preparation time for Timothy, for what he wanted them to do further on. Now he goes forth, obedient to his calling, to join up with the others on this mission team. And he does so with his focus still on the Savior. When the Savior enrolled you into his family and into the army of God, his will for you, child of God, and still is, that your focus might be upon that which is spiritual and that which is eternal, as opposed to that which is earthly and transitory and passing. Can I ask, therefore, in the light of that, where is your focus today? Ask yourself, where is my focus today? Where's your heart today? Is it still as it on Christ as it was in the days following your conversion? Whether there other things have come in, and your focus and your gaze is upon them now, and you're not where you should be with God. I want you to see also the establishment. That word is used in verse 5. It says, and so were the churches established in the faith. Understand something of the purpose for this mission team as they went forth. Verse 4 tells us that they went forth delivering what was agreed among the elders and leaders back in Jerusalem concerning the false doctrine that had been spread. And in their bag, they would have supplies of parchments containing those conclusions that had been reached and the requirements to abstain from the meats that were offered to sacrifices and to abstain from fornication. And these would have been distributed unto the believers. And those requirements must have come as a great blessing unto those Gentile believers. Nothing was been added now to the work of God already done in their heart. No other burden was been put upon them. And Timothy was now that added worker. He's in this team now with Paul and Silas. Luke is going to join them as well. And they deliver these things, and no doubt what accompanied the parchments was the preaching and the teaching that went along with it. You'll notice, and I'm closing with this, you'll notice that it was by the preaching that the churches were established. As we read there in verse 5, they went forth to preach Christ. And it is by the preaching of Christ as He is revealed to us through His Word that the believer can be strengthened and established in the faith. That's why I encourage young people, get into the prayer meeting. The midweek prayer meeting in particular, because that's where you learn, that's where you'll grow. And I said to the older as well, get into the prayer time, to the Bible study. Many of the professing church today are not established. Many are easily toppled over in a time of difficulty, in a time when the storms are blowing. And it's because they're not taught of Christ. It's because they're not grounded and they're not found in the Word. You eat more than one meal in a 7-day cycle. Yes. How then do you expect to grow spiritually if you're only found once in the Word in a 7-day cycle? Doesn't make any sense. We have our physical meals every day, and so you need to get into the physical, into the spiritual word, the spiritual meat every day as well. You'll notice that the churches here are established. God was pleased to bless the endeavors of this mission team as they preached, because the churches in Asia Minor, we read, are established. And the evident blessing was also the churches were being added unto, as we have it there in the words of verse 5. God was building His church. And we will see it in particular instances as we continue on into chapter 16. But men and women, it is the will of God that we be strong, that we be strong and in the power of His might. It's the will of God that we be established in the faith. It's the will of God that is why He has preserved His Word for us. And so it's His will that we might have on the armor to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. And Timothy proved to be a faithful servant in this work. His contribution to the work of the gospel was vital. And remember, this is the early New Testament church in its infancy. And he followed Christ even through the most difficult of places in the most difficult of times. He was used of God to reach new converts for Christ. We've already read verses that give us an insight into his heart. He had a care for the people of God. And he saw the churches increased in number daily. And young person, I want you to remember as we close this morning, don't forget this. He was a young man. We've been preaching about a young man today. I'm going to say to you, he may have been in his late teens. He may have been in his early 20s. But not much more than that. He's a young man. There's no knowing how much God can use you if you're yielded and if you're obedient to His will and to His calling, what He wants you to do. Pray that God would give you the greater desire to be in His Word. Not just the young people, but the older as well, so that we might be established in the faith. Loved one, have you this saving faith? For all men have not faith, and all have not obeyed the gospel. Have you, with all your privileges and blessings, If not, why not come this morning? Come to the one whom we preach of. Come to the one that Paul and Timothy preached of, even the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the author and the finisher of saving faith. And the greatest surprise of all to you will be this. He'll not turn you away. He'll take you in. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that the greatest surprise? An old dirty rascal of a sinner like you, and you come to Christ in repentance of your sin, he'll not turn you away. He'll save you. May God give us those surprises, even today, for his glory's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Trust the Lord will bless his word for every heart this morning. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the instruction that we receive even from these opening verses. What a blessed encouragement must have been for Paul to arrive in Lystra and to be introduced to the disciple Timotheus. What a blessing to hear he was converted during his first missionary journey. And Lord, how he was enrolled into the work himself, called of God. Lord, we pray that thou would apply this word to many a young heart in this congregation, blessed with the similar privileges, godly mother, godly grandmother maybe, nurtured in the Sunday school, Christian school, youth meetings. And Lord, we have to ask the question of some, have they saving faith? To all intents and purposes, it doesn't seem they have. Lord, we pray that thou would bring them to that place of an end of their sin today. Yea, Lord, not only the younger, but the older man or woman. Maybe on in years now. Blessed with the same privileges. Yet they have not obeyed the call of the gospel. Lord, I pray that thou would speak when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with thy blessing. Help us to meditate again on thy word. Bring us back in thy will tonight again. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name. Amen.